seeking the Lord's help for a little while this evening and your very prayerful attention, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And this evening we will take for our text verses 23, 24 and 25. The book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 23, 24 and 25. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counsellors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. This morning we sought to look a little at verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we sought to notice the faith in the power of God that these three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, were favoured with, and that submission to his heavenly mind and will. And so we bless God for living faith. And as I was told after the service had finished, that you were favoured to hear God's servant John Hayden speak on this chapter 3 on the last Lord's Day. And as I believe it was for his text, he took that of in the catalogue of faith in Hebrews 12, in Hebrews 11, which begins, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe his text was that in verse 34, that those that quenched the violence of fire and so on. Well, we trust that it is no coincidence that we should seek to follow on with such a glorious subject as we have before us today. And so we concluded our morning meditation with that of Jesus on the cross. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we quoted that of all thy chosen cost thee wounds and blood and smart. In thy bosom, safely lodged, thine shall rest from danger free. Well, as we notice this morning, these three men, they faced certain death. They faced certain death in the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down as King Nebuchadnezzar commanded to that incredibly huge image of gold that he had made. And these three men, they were victims of jealousy. They, along with Daniel, had been promoted. They had been promoted above those of Babylon. They were foreigners. They were foreigners. And we read in the verse 8 of our chapter that certain Chaldeans came near. Certain Chaldeans came near. They seek to destroy these men of faith. They say in verse 12, there are certain Jews. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Oh, they pile it on, don't they? They make a good story. Though the king has promoted them, they'll see to it that they bring them into trouble and even death. Oh, how true it is, isn't it, of jealousy. Jealousy, as Solomon says, that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Oh, envy, it's deeply rooted, isn't it? It's bitter. It gnaws away. It eats. It's resentful. It's determined to kill its victim. Oh, and the king's temper had got the better of him, hadn't he? He was proud, and proud men, they don't like to be disobeyed. But he'll give them one more chance. But they refuse, don't they? They refuse to bow down to these idols. They knew the holy law of God. They knew this, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. And so, as we noticed this morning, that they refused to compromise. It has been said that times of adversity, when we're called to walk in times of adversity for the people of God, they're usually times of opportunity. Oh, that we might remember that in the afflictions of the way. And those various circumstances in which we're brought into. And especially as we think of that which is going on in the world today. And our persecuted brethren and sisters in other lands. And as we alluded to this morning, how quickly these things could come to us in this our land. But we are told by Jesus in St. Mark's Gospel and chapter 9. And he says in Mark 13 rather, and chapter and verse 9, and he says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And so, dear friends, the people of God, that there is that peculiar pathway for each one, isn't it? Each one, that pathway individually set for us each. Those things that we have come into that perhaps we never once expected, never once looked for. But it's pleased the Lord to bring us into it, and we've proved it to be a fiery trial. Oh, but as we read of the Lord of Jesus making that pre-incarnation appearance to dear Moses, as he is there in the keeping his father-in-law's flock of sheep. What a come down that was, wasn't it? As he's been brought up in the palace 40 years. Now he has to flee for his life for 40 years. Whilst his people are being treated so cruelly in that fiery affliction which they were called to. But there is this Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, he came down, didn't he? Precious Jesus. And as we notice this morning King Nebuchadnezzar, that he was to exclaim. He was to exclaim in our verse 29, there is no other God. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. They have no hurt. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth, he says, is like the Son of God. As he sees them in this furious, fiery furnace that had been heated seven times than it was wont to be heated. And yet they're not singed at all. The only thing it appears that has been singed or burnt is the very bands that are binding them, the cords that are binding them. And so he comes. He comes as he came, as the dear hymn writer says in our hymn 975. He comes, the Saviour full of grace, by ancient prophets sung, the smile of mercy on his face, and truth upon his tongue. Oh, I am with thee. He comes just to where you and I are, as he came where we were in our sin. And he came, didn't he? And he comes still. He comes still as he then leads us on in this waste-howling wilderness, as we take up our cross daily and follow him. And as one has said, I am with thee. I am with thee, Israel, passing through the fire. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he exclaims, doesn't he? And how glorious it appears to be, doesn't it? As he exclaims, as he had done in the previous chapter, it seemed as though that he recognized the good hand of God. And he says, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Oh, friends, these things are recorded, aren't they, to us for our learning, for our warning, for our edification. I read that account of the dear Apostle Paul And he had to prove, didn't he? He had to prove that pride, that he could be lifted up with pride as he was so favoured, as he was so favoured in a view of Christ, in a view of heaven. So favoured. Here he was one moment persecuting the people of God, consenting to the stoning of dear Stephen. But he's met, isn't he? He's met by a precious Jesus. But he has to prove, he has to have a thorn in the flesh, doesn't he? Lest he should be lifted up with pride. He says in verse 7 of that chapter that we read, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And friends, but he was favoured, wasn't he? He was favoured with grace and strength, equal for each day. Oh, as he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Oh, those of you that have been cut down in your body, and no doubt reflect on those times when you led such an active life. But the Lord has been pleased, hasn't he? The Lord has been pleased to grant you this thorn in the flesh. But what's your testimony tonight? Can you not say, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness"? Has he not applied that to your case, to your circumstances, to your affliction? You've proved in some measure the balancing of the clouds. He's not been pleased to remove the thorn, has he? He wasn't pleased to remove Paul's thorn. We're not told what that is, and that's so that the enemy will never be able to say, if the minister says, "I think it was this, I think it was that." You see, he didn't mention your case. It's for all the people of God, the afflicted people of God, that as he gives us this thorn in the flesh, that we might be laid low and a precious Christ exalted. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, he could say, couldn't he, in that chapter 2, he could say such nice things about Daniel, couldn't he? He promoted him, he gave him many things as he interpreted that dream. But he was not brought to godly sorrow and repentance, was he, friends? That good work of grace had not begun in him. He was still lifted up with pride. And he had to be brought, didn't he? He had to be brought to godly sorrow and repentance before the God who had manifested his omniscient power. Oh, instead, what did he do? Instead, he sought to exalt himself and his own greatness. Oh, there's this dream, there's this interpretation of it. Oh, I'll make a golden image. All will bow down to it. Such is my greatness. Oh, but he says there is. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort, as he witnesses the Lord is working, isn't he? But still his heart is untouched. His gospel ears are still blocked. They haven't been unstopped. Though he can say the right things, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He can make a decree that every people, nation and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And he went on to promote Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Oh, but he still remains lost, doesn't he? He's a lost sinner. He's dead. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. Until he comes into that place of which we read for our lesson in the fourth chapter, when all this came upon him, as he has another dream and he has to walk out the interpretation of it. And he becomes no more than an like an animal. We read that he was driven from men in the 33rd verse, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And then he understands that it's a thorn in the flesh. And then he blesses God. He blesses God as he's brought to godly sorrow and repentance. A humble, contrite heart. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes with pride. No, gone is the pride, gone is self. I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth for ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Oh, friends, how the psalmist doesn't he that in that second psalm finishes the psalm by saying, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way." When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, it's to bow, isn't it? It's to bow in humble contrition, prostrate before a holy, holy God. And to be favoured, to trust him, blessed with living faith, that these three godly Jews were favoured with, and to own him, kiss the Son, lest he be angry ye perish from the way. Oh, to be favoured with this, that to be able to come to the end of the book, and as Daniel was to, and there is much of what we could say in this chapter 3, regarding the end times. But we see as we come to the end of the Bible, the end of John's revelation, that he says in the 20th verse, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And what's the response? Friends, because you have this thorn in the flesh, you're favoured now. And what's your longing desire? "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How precious, dear friends. How precious. And so, as I say, it's a peculiar pathway. It's a peculiar pathway. Each one of us has that peculiar pathway. That doesn't mean it's an odd pathway. Well, it probably is, but it means that it's mapped out. It's mapped out by our heavenly friends. He knows it all. That friend that we've been singing of, that friend that we have in Jesus, that friend to whom we can bring everything to. Oh, 2,000 years ago, he came down, didn't we? As we alluded to just a moment or two ago, as he came down to where the people of God were being persecuted, he came to Moses, "I have seen, I have heard." But now he comes down 2,000 years ago in human form. Oh, he takes on a body. A body is prepared for him, like our own. He takes upon himself our flesh, so that he might represent us, as he takes upon himself the sins of the whole of the election of grace. Oh, he's bruised. He bleeds, he's mocked, he's spat upon, he's scourged, he's made a sacrifice for sin. And as Luke tells us in his 18th chapter, and he says in the 31st verse, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." Oh, that's where our hope is, isn't it? Our hope is in a bleeding Jesus. Our hope is in imputed righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Bless God. Bless God that as he hung upon that cross, that all of the sins of his dear people were imputed to him, the spotless, holy, harmless Lamb of God. Oh, there is none, as the king Nebuchadnezzar was to declare, there is none other God. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And friends, and so he goes on. He goes on to deliver his people from their sins. What an exchange. The poor, vile, hell-deserving sinner, meriting nothing but an eternity in hell. That all of those sins imputed to this dear man of whom we have been singing, this friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins he bears. And in exchange, a robe of righteousness, completely undeserved, unmerited, all of his grace. And so he goes on, in your afflicted pathway now, as you're taking up your cross, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, we don't know, do we? None of us know what the future holds. But you know, dear friends, to be favoured with this submission to his heavenly mind and will, as we walk now and pass through this veil of tears, in the footsteps of Jesus, of the Lamb, path mapped out with precious blood. And oh, many times there will be that of the enemy, using whom he will, bow down to the golden image, bow down to the golden image, compromise. But oh, dear friends, will our testimony, and is our testimony surely and not surely that which dear Timothy or Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle and in the first letter, and he says in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And friends, and whatever that day is that the Lord has appointed for you. Or sometimes things come unawares, don't they? There are other times when we're anticipating something. Or we're seeking the Lord. That all that this this thing that dear Job spake of, didn't he? Where he said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." Oh, as one has said, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed." And that's precious, isn't it, dear friends? And so our Jesus, that he paid that ultimate sacrifice, didn't he? That biggest, fiery, fiery, fiery furnace that we were heading for, an eternity in hell. That he took our sins, didn't he, which were driving us to hell. And he made them his own. Oh, he set his face, didn't he, like a flint. Set his face steadfast toward Jerusalem. As Isaiah, I believe it is, prophesies, he set his face as a flint as he went to Calvary. Oh, when I survey the wondrous cross. Love so amazing So a divine demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, that imputed righteousness which dear Paul finishes those glorious chapters 4 and 5 in his second letter on eternity and the hope of immortal glory. And he says in the 21st verse of chapter 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Oh, let's emphasize that properly. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, dear friends, as we have mentioned, and particularly a little this morning, that we know not when we might find ourselves on the wrong side of an ungodly law of the land. As things wax worse and worse, and as the time comes when we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, but as the times wax worse and worse, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, so we are warned of the great tribulations that will come. But oh, as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that they in this fiery furnace, that they're unaffected by the fire. As the prophet Isaiah says, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle against thee." Oh, dear friends, they were not saved, were they? They were not saved from the fiery furnace, but they were saved in it. They were saved in it. The Lord appeared for them in it, didn't he? He was there with them. Precious Jesus. And how precious that is, isn't it, when we can testify of these losses, these crosses, these painful afflictions, these circumstances which where perhaps we cannot understand, and we seek to trace it all out. But we can testify, can't we, that though he's not saved us from going in there, into it, walking in these things, suffering these things, but he's with us in it. Oh, and that, oh, what a much greater deliverance. The peace of God. Oh, to be favoured with the peace of God in the heart is indescribable beyond the reach of any trial. When a lad, two young girls, 13 and 8, were travelling home from the chapel after the afternoon service, and met with what we would call an accident, and one was taken almost immediately to glory, and 2 days later little Catherine, Marion first and then little Catherine 8, she too was taken. And I overheard her father speaking and saying a few weeks later, if I could have those blessings again, I'd go through it all again. And that's humble submission, isn't it? Oh, that's precious faith. That's sanctified affliction. And so a poor sinner plucked from the burning, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, thy whole dependence on me fix. Oh, he saw these three men, didn't he? King Nebuchadnezzar, he saw them unsinged. So a poor sinner, So a poor sinner enters glory without a taint of sin, because he who knew no sin, he the spotless, harmless, holy Lamb of God. What a gift. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That which should have been ours for an eternity in hell, he suffered so intensely. Yes, in his body on the cross, much, much, much more, as he made an atonement for sin, the agony of his soul, as all of our sins were imputed to him, and a holy, 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 righteous, just God, who cannot let sin go unpardoned. He wouldn't be just, he wouldn't be righteous if he did. But this precious Jesus, this friend, that made a substitute, a willing substitute for poor sinners. Inflicted all on me. And so, as the king said, I see four men loose, walking in the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The hymn writer, he says in that hymn 569, The Father in eternal love, his heart upon Zion did set. He saw her polluted with sin, enveloped in debt and distress, determined her heart he would win, engaged to save her by grace. He took all her debts and her woes, and for her was surely made sin. He fought, and he conquered her foes, and with him she shall live and reign. And so these men, they were cast out, weren't they? They were cast out by men. As Paul and Silas, they were cast out by men, weren't they? But where are they found? They're found singing praises. They're found singing praises. And they have their bands loosed. They have their bands loosed as they're favoured with sweeter communion with the Son of God. And so as these things are recorded for you and I, as for our encouragement, to encourage us in the battle against the world, flesh and the devil. As John in his revelation, he had that, didn't he, with the church at Smyrna. And he says in Revelation 2 and verse 8, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so, as we seek to bring our thoughts to a close, may we be blessed, dear friends, to be faithful unto death. And if we are called, and with all that's taking place in the world, and some of you may have experienced at first hand a little of these things, and we see our persecuted brethren and sisters, and we see wars and hear of rumours of wars. Oh, that if we are brought, to have to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the hope that is within us, to testify of it, that we may be favoured in this, and in the meantime, that we may, as a matter of urgency, seek to store up many, many prayers against such a day. Oh, the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering, as we're told in Hebrews and the 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so he says to you and I, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Well, by refusing to bow down to the image of gold that man had set up, the image of God. The image of God was more firmly set up in their own hearts. They were blessed beyond measure. And so, dear friends, as you and I pass on through this waste howling wilderness until he bids us come, may we be favoured with this. The Lord himself be with you all, to teach you his own will, a long eternity to spend in singing God is love. Guide us safe from every thrall to Zion's heavenly hill. Amen.